Morning, everybody. As many of you are aware of, we have designated the month of March as Gospel Month, as far as our family Bible hours are concerned. We love to preach the gospel. I suppose we don't do it enough, but we decided we're going to put a big thrust on it as far as March is concerned. Just kind of mentally taking attendance. I don't think there's anybody here, frankly, who has not heard the gospel before. That doesn't bother me. You know, we all need to hear the gospel. Somehow or other, once we're saved, you know, sometimes we take it for granted. But yet it's exciting to realize all that God has prepared for us. And we need to respond to the gospel, whether we're responding to it for the very first time for salvation. Or, well, I'll talk a little bit more about what is our responsibility towards the gospel as we go on. Yes, in this month there's going to be some familiar scripture verses we've heard before, and there's hopefully going to be some challenges that each one of us can apply. I don't think we can exhaust the gospel and all of its implications in 5 weeks. I don't think so. I also think that there's enough challenges in 5 weeks for us to apply to ourselves and the gospel message as well. The gospel message is relevant. It's relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it's a message for each one of us. And it's a wonderful thing just to celebrate the gospel. Who would have thought, you know, God's ways are not our ways. His thinking is different than ours. We have ever come up with the gospel plan that he devised for us. I don't think any of us would have been able to do that. Yes, as has already been said, the gospel is simply, it can be very involved in definition, but it can be simplified to the good news, the truth that God has provided salvation for sin, something we never could have done ourselves, so that a repentant sinner who believes and receives his gracious gift, and it's centered, totally centered upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death, burial, and resurrection effectively provided atonement. That's a payment for giving us eternal salvation, those who have put their trust in him. Phil Parsons last week spent a bit of time with 1 Corinthians 5, 3-4, which mentions that, the death, burial, and resurrection. If we are not considering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we don't have a complete gospel there. You know, 3 months ago, think back, this is March, okay, February, January, December. 3 months ago, we were celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. It took a whole month to do that. We sang songs and we celebrated in many different ways. But we have to remind ourselves that Christmas is only the beginning. This is not the end. It's only the beginning of the Lord coming to the earth. That he came with a purpose. He came with a plan. Somehow or other, there's so many people who celebrate Christmas in a wonderful, wonderful way and then leave the baby in the manger the rest of the year. We have to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus, who came in the manger at Bethlehem, came for a wonderful reason and a wonderful plan. And as we continue through the Gospels, we realize more and more about who he is and what he was doing. And then we look at the book of Acts and we find out more about that story and how it all was playing through. You see, it's an urgent message. It's a vital message. No, it isn't just nice. You know, we hear a lot of stories sometimes, and we hear about plans that somebody makes, whatever, and they're nice. But I don't know that they're urgent or that they're vital. But when you look at this, just as one verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's an urgent message. Without that message, without that name, there is no hope of eternal life. There is not. I'd like to just go over the facts of the gospel for you. We've probably done it before. We're probably going to do it other times this month. I'm going to do it a little differently today. I have a tool. Some of you have seen it before, but I really like it. It's called an EvangelCube. Anybody see an EvangelCube before? Okay. Usually, this is the EvangelCube I use. Reminds you of what? Rubik's Cube or something like that. But it tells the whole gospel story in a wonderful, wonderful way. The only problem with my little EvangelCube is it's not very good for congregations. It's wonderful one-on-one or just a small group. And now, occasionally I've had chances to talk to people who have never heard the gospel story before. It's exciting to tell somebody who has never, ever heard the gospel story and to go through these pictures and show them the visuals. Kids love it too. It's universal. There's no language involved. You can apply it to any culture. You can apply it to any age. And it's a great tool. The problem with a big EvangelCube, it's very awkward to use. And if you're talking at the same time, who knows what happens. But I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try my best to do this. The very first picture that I show is actually divided into two. And it shows the fact that man is separated from God. God is holy. He's pure. He's full of love. Man, on the other side, is surrounded by sin. The sin of Adam, but it's been our choice as well. And because God is holy, we are separated. And that creates the problem that we have. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, everyone in this room has come short of God's glory. We cannot measure up to His holiness. We cannot measure up to His love. We cannot measure up to His goodness, His righteousness. We're just totally separated. And that's a problem. What can we do about it? What can we do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We can do nothing about this at all. But God did do something about it. Are the flowers in the way? I wasn't planning on the flowers being here. I don't know. Thank you, Heather. Good idea. Okay, so I flip my EvangelCube over, and I have another picture. And it's a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of Him. It's on a cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, a gift of God when He sent His Son here." Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but now we have a plan in place. It was God's purpose when He sent His Son in Bethlehem, that little babe in the manger, that He would grow to be a man and that He would die on a cross. Not a pleasant death, a horrible death. We even look at this picture and we want to just turn our face from it. It was not pretty, but it was not. You can't make that a pretty picture because it was not. 1 Peter 3:18 says that it was the just, He was just, He was holy and pure for the unjust, us, so that He might bring us to God. We even talked a little bit about this in the first meeting this morning, that the whole purpose of redemption is our coming to God. We had no right to come into God's presence, but because of the work of Jesus, we now can. His body was given, His blood was spilt, and we sometimes sing, "What can wash away my sin?" And what's the next line? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was necessary that Jesus die on the cross. Let's go to the next picture. Okay. It's the tomb. Jesus was taken off the cross after He had died, after He had expired, placed in a tomb. Then a stone was put in front of the tomb so that He couldn't get out, so that nobody else could go in. It was sealed. And then a guard was put on either side, just protecting it, so nothing was going to happen. 3 days later, an angel came, opened the tomb. Jesus was not there. He had arose. This is something we'll be celebrating another month or so. An angel rolled away the stone. God raised Him from the dead. And soon after that, Jesus returned to heaven again. He had paid the price, and he had conquered death. And that's a wonderful story, isn't it? It's not the end of the gospel story. We still wonder, okay, what does this have to do with me? Which takes us to the next picture. Can you see what that is? Anybody want to guess? It's a bridge. It's a bridge leading to God. There now is a bridge that takes mankind to God. And the bridge is the Lord Jesus himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the bridge to the Father. Remember the first picture. Man was totally separated as a necessity from a holy God. Now there's a bridge that would take us to God himself. Through Jesus, we have forgiveness. Through Jesus, we can have fellowship with God. The next picture. On one side, there's that scene in heaven that we saw before. On this side, hell, a place prepared for a sin. In between, a connection, an agreement. In other words, it tells us that a choice has to be made. A decision has to be made. Whoever believes and receives and trusts in Jesus has eternal life. This transaction is sealed through the Lord Jesus. And this one who has eternal life is not judged. No sin has to be paid for. But in Jesus, the price has already been paid. Through Jesus, the wrath of God will not come upon him. Eternity in heaven, eternity in hell. A choice needs to be made. And this is when I would say to somebody, you know, what do you think? What do you think? Would you like to make that choice with Jesus today? I'll tell you, the first time I used this manja cube, and I'm doing it in a foreign language, not I'm just speaking English, but I'm being interpreted. The man said, yes, I would. Skeptical me. You know, I thought this is much too easy. But yet, you know, the gospel message is powerful. And the Lord prepares people to hear that message. Sometimes the message is heard and there's no response. And other times people pick right up on it. They're ready. We call these divine appointments, you know. I can't save anybody, can you? Anybody here save anybody? No, but we can tell the story. We can allow people to hear this story and allow them to respond to it. And the man I was speaking to said he would like to make that decision today. And then he looked over to his son and spoke to him. I could not understand. It was in Nepal language. And he told the interpreter to tell me that his son wanted to do it as well. Just by listening to the story that they had never heard before. It's exciting. When the Lord is working in someone's life, they can make that decision pretty easily. I know it. I got it mixed up. So what happens when I'm talking and I'm twirling this around all at the same time. Here we go. I call these the perks of salvation. To somebody who has accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, eternal life is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful, but there's more. There's even more than eternal life. And there's five little pictures here. There's one of God's Word. To a believer, the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. All that God wants us to know is in this book, and we can have access to that. That's exciting to know that this God who saved us will speak to us through His Word. And then there's a picture of a little man on his knees praying, and we have full access to the direct presence of God. Isn't that, that is something we just should not take advantage. In the Old Testament, people never had direct accent, access to God. They had to go through somebody. But we can go directly to him in prayer. And then over here, there's fellowship. You're part of a family. Part of a family. And I always enjoyed talking to people, in Nepal in particular, because their skin is darker than mine. And I would take my interpreter or church leader who was with me, and I put my hand next to his and said, you know, we have different color skin. But you know what? I said, we're brothers. We're brothers because we have the same Heavenly Father. One of the perks of salvation, we're put into God's family. And then over here is a little picture of a cross, and that is part of our purpose now is telling others. We want new believers to tell somebody else. This is very biblical. What did Andrew do when he met the Lord Jesus? He went and told his brother Peter. Yeah. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So that's the gospel story. It's the short version, but it's an effective version. And the results are so far beyond salvation. We were singing a song a few minutes ago. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, think about the change. Think of how you're different today than you would have been if you never met the Lord Jesus. Where would you be during this hour if you did not know the Lord Jesus? But you've chosen to be here, and that's a great thing. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a different person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Okay, another perk of salvation. We're a new creature in Christ, new desires, new purpose, new friendships, etc. And then secondly, we have a great purpose in life. You know, we're saved for a purpose, not just to bring us to heaven, which is a great thing, but we're saved so that we can bring glory to our God. We are his representatives on this earth, and we can praise him, and we can represent him in that way. And then something that has not been mentioned yet is the fact that we have the power to be the person that God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. In Acts 1:8, we read that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This all is a package deal when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. There is just so much involved. Do you like to hear testimonies? I'm excited when I hear people's testimony of what the Lord did for them and is doing through them. We used to have testimony meetings. It's been a long time since we've had a testimony meeting. Maybe we should think about doing that sometime. I like to hear what the Lord is doing in other people's lives. I'm challenged by it. I'm encouraged by it. When you read the book of Acts, you read lots and lots of testimonies. You know, that word whosoever is wonderful. Whosoever comes to the Lord Jesus will be received. Whosoever. It might be old, you might be young, it might be a man, it might be a woman. It might be one nationality or another, you know. But you're welcome to come into God's family. And we read about the various people, testimonies in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon. Simon was a sorcerer, a magician. And we read that he heard the gospel. Remember, it all starts with hearing. If you don't hear the gospel, you're not going to respond to it. He heard the gospel. He believed and was baptized. In other words, a public expression of his new life in Christ. Also in chapter 8, we read about an Ethiopian. And he was seeking. In fact, he was reading from Isaiah and trying to make some sense out of it. And Philip comes by and explains it to him. And the Ethiopian confessed his sin. And he believed, and he was baptized as well. In chapter 9, we read about Saul. He was a religious man, a Pharisee. He did not really know God personally. In fact, he even persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing, but of course he was not. Well, when he found out who Jesus really is, he had a dramatic meeting with the Lord Jesus. He became a believer, a missionary, an author, and he brought others to God. And of course, we know him most of all as the Apostle Paul. What a testimony. Acts 16, we find a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman. She was a good person. She was religious, but she needed to know God. Her heart opened up to the gospel, and she became a worshiper, we're told. And she witnessed to her family, and she was baptized as well. In the same chapter, great story, a great testimony of the Philippian jailer. He hears Paul and Silas singing at midnight. I thought, these folks are different. They are really different. And a few things transacted, but it made him come to a question. What must I do to be saved? And of course, the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he and his family all became Christians. I'll just mention one other from Acts 17. And it's a group of philosophers, Greek philosophers, who loved to talk about philosophy and many, many gods they believed in, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul preached. And what was the response? Well, some of these philosophers mocked him. You know, they made fun of him for even talking about such what they would consider foolishness. And then there were others who said, well, maybe another day, I'll put it off. But then there were some that believed and joined with Paul. And such is the response to the preaching of the gospel. It's usually, well, it's almost always that those three. Some people will just mock and say no. Some will say, well, I kind of like the idea, but not yet. Some people will say, yes, this is what I want to do. I'd like to tell you a story, a contemporary story. It's a testimony. And I think it's a great testimony. Does this look familiar, Heather? Heather and Daniela Fritchie co-teach a high school girls' class. And they're using this book called Life Full, Live Full, Walk Free. And it's written by a gal named Cindy. And Meryl and I had a chance to meet Cindy 2-3 years ago. And I'd like to tell you the story of Cindy. Cindy and her husband, they're from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we met them in a very unlikely place. It was an airport in Istanbul. And that's where we met them. And we struck up a friendship with them. We were actually getting together with a group of Christians. And we're going to be traveling in Greece, taking a look at Paul's second missionary journey on the path. And they and John and Cindy and Marilyn and myself, I think they were the only two married couples that were there. So we ended up, you know, sitting together at tables for meals, etc. And we got to know them fairly well. Liked them a lot. Great Christian couple. They have four children at home. And then we started learning about some of the things she does. She's an author. She devises study materials for Christians. She has done videos for Christians, for churches. She does seminars, speaking before hundreds of women all over the United States. And she was even featured, a full feature, on radio, a Bible class, Day of Discovery. You might have seen that TV broadcast at some point. They devoted an entire broadcast to her. Wow. We really enjoyed meeting with them, and they would ask us questions about raising kids, and we just had a good time. But little by little, Meryl and I both sense there's something about Cindy, something about her past that was in marked contrast to where she was today. Now, we wouldn't just ask her. We thought, well, we can't ask her what it is. But little by little, each day as we got together, she would share a little bit about her story, about her life. And it seems that she was part of a dysfunctional family as a teen. And she was trying to find purpose and love, as all teenagers do. But she was seeking all the wrong places to find it. She was looking at alcohol. She was looking at drugs. She was looking at manipulative men. And at the very climax of all of this nonsense that was going on in her life, she overdosed on cocaine. She was taken to the hospital. The people at the hospital called her mother and said, come to the hospital, but chances are by the time you get here, Cindy will be gone. Now, Cindy had every reason to be alive. She was a single mom at this point with a little boy who needed her. And she did survive. She survived this, but she considered this a wake-up call, and she wanted to change. But she was an addict. She had no idea how to get her life put back together again. But she remembered. She remembered going to this little diner restaurant, and there was a waitress there that often would talk to her. And she knew that this waitress had her life put together. She just led a wonderful life. And she realizes, you know, this doesn't just happen. So she thought, I'm going to call this waitress. I'm going to ask her what it is that made her life so different than her own. And she said she'll never forget the four words that she said. She said, Cindy, you need Jesus. And this was the beginning of a marvelous transformation, a spiritual journey that led far beyond what she ever thought possible. And today, as a result of her coming to the Lord, she speaks a powerful gospel in her testimony and leading other women to a saving knowledge of Christ. Yeah, eventually she met John. John came from a strong Christian family, and they married and had three more kids. And it's just a wonderful Christian family. So the testimony itself is wonderful, and the power of the gospel that this shows is wonderful. But I want to draw your attention to the waitress. The waitress in this story. There is something about that waitress that drew Cindy to her. That's a challenge to each one of us. Would somebody who has a problem come to us? You know, we're told to be ready with an answer to tell people about the hope that's in us. Are we ready? And if someone did walk up to you with a problem, if they walked up to me, would we be ready to tell them the right things? This waitress did. Her life was credible. Okay, that's the challenge to us. Are we leading such credible lives that we have the privilege of talking about the Lord to other people? Her life was different, so different that Cindy was drawn to ask, what was the hope that is in you? And then secondly, she was ready to give an answer. She knew exactly what the answer to Cindy's problem was. Now, the Lord used her. The Lord used her in a mighty way because she felt a responsibility concerning the gospel of Christ. You know, it's a wonderful story, isn't it? It's a wonderful gospel story that we have. And we have certain responsibilities, even as believers. Of course, we believe, new life comes through believing it. But that's where new life begins. But we have a few other things we're called to do as well. We're called to proclaim the gospel. You know, we just don't let it sit. We don't let it sit. Somehow or other, communicating the good news to our generation. You know, if believers aren't proclaiming that news, who is? Who is? Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what a testimony is all about. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you ever written your testimony down? Have you shared your testimony with your kids? Have you shared your testimony with your grandkids? You know, I have a 6-point outline. I'm really not going to go through it now in detail. But if you were to write your testimony down, you'd want to talk a little bit about your background, how the Lord was working in your life to bring you to the point where you knew you needed a Savior. And then secondly, how did He get your attention? How did He get your attention? Now, for everybody, the story is different. The end is the same, but the process is very, very different. And then third, a preacher is led to preach to you. Now, by preacher, I mean a very general communicator. It might be a book. It might be a radio speaker. It could be a friend. It could be a church service. Who was the speaker that allowed you to hear that message. And of course, there's sensitivity of the Holy Spirit leading as well. And then there's the mental response to the message. You know, what did you think when you heard that message? Are your ears open to it, heart open to it? Or did you say, okay, whatever? You know, what was your mental response to the listener? And then what was the action that you had to that message? You know, is it like an itch that doesn't go away? You just have to do something about it? If you do, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I hope that this was your experience when you came to the Lord. And then the sixth point of a testimony is not to be missed either, and that is, and then what happened? What difference did it make in your life because you received the Lord Jesus? Yes, we have a responsibility to participate in the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear without a communicator, without a preacher? And 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. We have to use the word of God, in any kind of communication. Yes, we cannot save anybody, but we can allow others to hear. You know, the Bible tells us something about ourselves as believers. And you might be a young believer, maybe you've been on the road for many years. It tells us that we're ambassadors. Think about an ambassador. An ambassador represents their country on foreign soil. Well, this world is not our home. And while we're here, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What a responsibility. Have you thought about that? What a responsibility we have to represent the kingdom of God in a foreign culture that does not know him. And then the Bible also says, you're salt and you're light. Now, salt doesn't create anything, but influences. You know, we can't create the gospel story, but we can influence others to hear it. And then light, simply a spotlight. You know, it doesn't affect the gospel story other than putting a spotlight on it. And that's something that we can do. The Bible talks to believers as seed sowers. You know, spreading seeds around, letting the Lord do with it. You know, some people spread seed, do not find results. Somebody else comes by and that person is now prepared and ready to go. But you sowed seeds which allowed it to take place. Fishers of men, you know, fishers of men, seeking men for the Lord Jesus. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And then there's that worldwide commission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Some go. We have sent people right here from Fifth Avenue Chapel to four or five continents, you know, to tell the gospel to people who would not hear it otherwise. Some people, some of us support them. Some pray for them, giving financially. You know, it's a responsibility and a privilege to be involved in worldwide missions somehow or other. And then there's also preaching and teaching in the church. We have Sunday school teachers right here. And don't ever apologize by saying, oh, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. You have power to change a life of a little one that's going to last a long time, a lifetime. And so if you have an opportunity to teach little kids, you know, treat it as a special privilege. And then how do we proclaim the gospel? Well, it's so varied. Sometimes it's just one-on-one sharing the gospel with a little evangelicube. Sometimes it's giving out literature. Sometimes it's having a Bible study in your home. Sometimes it's going door to door. Sometimes it's open air. Sometimes it's working with children or neighbors or in the workplace. You know, we sometimes sing that song, people need the Lord, and that's the bottom line, isn't it? People need the Lord. They may not know it, but people need the Lord. Well, what else do we have to do with the gospel? Well, let me just mention quickly two other things. One is... shifting my notes a little bit. That's the reason why I'm stalling a little bit at this point. Let me see. The protecting the gospel. You know, the gospel needs protection. Safeguarding God's truth. You know, 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter, and he writes to Timothy, and you can just tell he's preoccupied with the gospel. What's going to happen to it when he's gone? What's going to happen? Is it going to stay pure? Is it still going to be told? It has to be protected. Has there been a Paul in your life? Has there been somebody, an older believer, who helped you along? Is there a Timothy in your life? Someone younger that you can be a help to? This is the ideal. You know, at all times, we should each have someone older. We should have somebody younger that helps us along this life. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. So I'm just hoping that I'm letting us all think about some of these things today. And, you know, there are some problems with the gospel today. You know, there's some problems with the gospel back in Paul's time, too. In Galatians, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning to a different gospel. Wow. The gospel was, not even 100 years old, and already some of the believers were going a different direction. What's happening here? John's second epistle, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, and they confuse believers. Paul tells Timothy, in the last time there will be a falling away, false doctrine. You know, and I hate to even say this, but we find some untruths coming into Christian churches, Christian colleges, Christian seminaries, Christian ministries. We have to guard the gospel so that it doesn't take on variations that are unbiblical. Timothy says to guard and hold fast to what is entrusted to you. The gospel is entrusted to us. You know, we have to hold fast. Contend for the faith. Correctly teach it. Rightly divide the word of truth. Keep it pure. Keep it to be just what God wants it to be. Well, our time is coming to an end. So I trust that our thoughts this morning have been a help to revisit. I hope you each had a chance to reflect on the day that you came to the Lord. You know, that was a wonderful day. What a wonderful day that is when you met the Lord Jesus. I hope that some time that you spent today reflecting on this has been good. And realizing that, yes, we still have a responsibility to the gospel. And so I do not apologize for talking about the gospel today. Many other things I could have talked about, but I think it's beneficial for believers to consider the gospel once again. And we're going to be doing it again next week. I think Craig Fritchie is going to be speaking. Then I think we have a guest. What's his name? Louis Dooley, who has a wonderful testimony. He was saved in prison. So you don't want to miss that. And I think Jim Kagg has the final message on the gospel, some aspect of the gospel, but it's good for us. We cannot exhaust it. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then I think Ben has a hymn ready for us. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for the gospel message. We're thankful that it is your power to salvation. And we're thankful for each and every one in this room who can testify, yes, there was a time when the gospel was presented to me and I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I pray that each one of us would be doing some soul searching as to, you know, what am I doing with it now? That we have been challenged by your word to continue, keep this gospel message going for not just our generation, but for future generations. And we're thankful that over 2,000 years have passed and that gospel has passed down to us. And although it would be impossible for us to do a spiritual genealogy, but such exists, where somebody led us to the Lord, somebody led them to the Lord, somebody led them previously, and this is the way it should go. And we have that responsibility for the next generation. We just pray that you'd equip us, that you'd make us able to do such. and pray for Fifth Avenue Chapel, that this would be a beacon where those from outside would come and they would be introduced to a Savior, one who can meet their greatest needs. And so thankful for the opportunity of serving you. I pray that you would use the efforts that are put forth for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.